So I was thinking this week about what people say when you ask them why they like Christmas, and some of the thoughts I hear around every Christmas is, Christmas is all about the family. That's good. It is about the family. It's good, but it's not the whole or the main thing. And then I hear people saying stuff like, Christmas is about giving and receiving and going into credit card debt. That's not good, but I understand gift giving is part of Christmas. And then if you listen to 107.7, it's about hearing Andy Williams sing the most wonderful time of the year 5,633 times and shooting your radio in your car because it won't stop singing that song. Or maybe with you, it's not that. Maybe it's Mariah Carey singing her song for the 12,000th time. Or did I hear someone say Michael Bublé? Did I hear that? I cannot believe that. Someone interrupting my message. The other day, my two-year-old in Jacksonville heard Feliz Navidad for the first time. Feliz Navidad. That's one of my top five I don't like. But she was like, oh, Mom, this is a great song. This is a great song. I can just see the little two-year-old. Indy's her name. Feliz Navidad. Okay, I'm not going to dance for you. Okay, that's all right. But that's not the meaning of Christmas, okay? But I want to talk about the fact that it's not just talking about the birth of a baby either. Because this is a problem, is that sometimes some of you may be watching too many Hallmark Christmas movies. How many of you watch Hallmark Christmas movies? Okay, so it's good to confess your sins in church. It is good to do that. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. But if you've been watching them all year long, all day long, there may be some need of psychological help, okay? Because there's a limit to how you can affect your brain. It's the same way with Andy Williams singing It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year, 5,963 times, right? So I was looking at some things this week, and one of the things that grabbed my heart was, I read Oswald Chambers every day, have done so for 25 years. Spurgeon said, if you pricked him, he bleeds the Bible, which is really good. Tim Keller, some of us know, is Pastor of Manhattan. I heard him say one time, if you prick me, I bleed C.S. Lewis. If you prick me, I bleed, besides my cat Pepper, I bleed Oswald Chambers. And he's had a major impact on my life and on some of your lives too. I know he has. But he said this: the work of Christ on his cross is to be our focus. That is the only thing that will truly transform every person, the cross of Christ. It transmits the energy of God to man when we have a consuming focus on what Christ has done for us on the cross. It releases the power of God through his Holy Spirit because we surrender to the power we have through the blood of Christ on the cross. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, we preach Christ and him crucified. So when we see in our outline, the first point I have here is Jesus is the reason for the season. I wanted to say something original, but I caved into this. Okay? And though this is used and abused and talked about so much, it's quite underdone. Because what happens is you and I get caught on the rat race treadmill on Christmas, don't we? Do you find that the same thing with Thanksgiving almost? There's so much going on, there's so much activity, there's so much run, that we didn't even maybe take a breather and say, have I really focused on Jesus' presence in my life the past few days? Am I telling the truth? Because we get caught in it. And then right after Thanksgiving, you're into Christmas, and it's like before you know it, if we're not careful, we get caught in the stupid run, race, rat race. It is a rat race. So it's not just Jesus coming to earth as a baby. He's the only one to focus on because of what he did on the cross. And we're to focus on that. Again, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, we preach Christ and him crucified. Not just a baby, but the whole purpose was going to the cross. So with that in mind, we're going to focus first part of the message before we go to Isaiah. We're going to focus on some gospel verses from the New Testament. In John 4, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. And that's one of the most incredible things. God didn't have to come to earth to die for our sin. He could have had another plan. But he, in his glory, decided to come to earth and be born a baby and die for our sin. And that is the most incredible, unforeseen, unimaginable event in history, that God himself would bother to come to earth to die for corrupt, rebellious humans like us. Isn't that amazing that God did that? Why would he do that? How can we explain that? We can't. That's unfathomable, incomprehensible love. I can't explain it. And Jesus declares, I am the bread of life in John 6. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. He'll satisfy. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe, talking to the crowd. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. He'll accept us. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. He came down to please the Father. He didn't. Some people say, oh, he came down for us. That's secondary. Primary thing, first of all, he came down to please the Father. Okay? For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Thank you, God. Now look at this. Verse 66, John 6. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Because he was saying, I am God come from heaven. I am the bread of life. And the crowd started to push back and say, whoa, he's taking too much on himself. And they back off. And they won't follow Jesus. That's our world today, too, by the way. If you start talking about Jesus is the answer for your life, one of the problems is I've seen too many of us not living out Jesus' love, and I've seen bad examples of people who say they're Christians, and they're turned off, and sometimes it only takes how much extra pepper to ruin a meal? You ever have a meal where you open, you would say, hey, give me that some of that pepper, and someone had loosened the lid, and you poured it all over your food. How many of you have had those moments? Okay, I feel sorry for you, then you're like me, is that people after you, okay? Loosen the pepper, give it to Tim, okay. But I want to tell you, this attitude that some Christians have, it's not Jesus, it's not sweet. And they pour this stuff all over their attitudes, and then they talk about loving Jesus, and it turns our kids and our grandkids off. So that's some in John. And then we go to the Gospel of Matthew. It talks about Jesus in the garden right before he goes to the cross. It says, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground, and he prayed, Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. So Jesus is looking for a way out. Are you with me? He doesn't want to become sin for us who knew no sin. He doesn't want to be separated from the Father as he was on the cross. But he says, Lord, your will above my will. Now, if he did that for us, can we do that in return to love him with all our hearts and to follow his commands? Because I hear people saying, well, God loves you no matter what. God has love, but he says, if you love me, keep my commands. Don't say, well, God loves me, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. It doesn't matter because God loves me anyway. That's antinomianism, which is lawlessness. It's saying, I'm going to do it my way. I don't care about what God says. That's not being a child of God, by the way. That's not a new life in Christ. You with me? That's not a new life in Christ. So then we come to back to John again for a minute. John 17, he's praying right before the cross. He's praying, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know," isn't this sad? "They know that you sent me." Most of the world today around us, not even thinking about it. Not even thinking about who Jesus is. Maybe you're in that place and saying, "You know what? I'm not sure yet. I'm not sure yet." It's okay to struggle as long as you're going to God saying, "God, I've got to have your help. I struggled for many years." It's okay to go to God and say, "God, I've got to have your help because I'm not getting it. I'm not getting it yet. I have made you known to them." And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He opens up and we start to seek him. We find him when we search for him with all our hearts. When we search for him with all our hearts, we find him. He says, "I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me," read the last phrase here, "that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." So on the back of your outline, if you pull it out of your program for a minute, you'll see some questions there. And just look at the last three there. Why is it so hard to wait on God to move in our lives? I'd like you to think about that this week. Why is it so hard to wait on God? Because we're going to talk about that from Isaiah in a minute. Number four question is, how has God been faithful in your life? We need to rehearse these things and praise God for it. How has God been faithful in your life? And write them down and thank God for them. Number five, how does that faithfulness of God strengthen your trust in him? So if you take that home and write those out and then talk to God about it this week and thank him for his faithfulness and for his goodness. And so that brings us to the thought number two this morning, the very real darkness that threatens our hope. And we're looking in the book of Isaiah, and let me read a little statement to you from Isaiah. He says, the writer writes this. He says, Isaiah writes one of the most classic of Old Testament prophecy about the coming of Jesus' birth. This passage in Isaiah 9, he writes about gloom and darkness. The world had faced the full weight of sin, and it had wreaked havoc on all of creation. What Isaiah offers here was something the Jewish people needed more than anything else, because they'd messed up so bad. And different, the Davidic line kept on messing up and messing up. Even though Jesus came as the son of David, you follow the line of all the kings, the hope was gone. So more than anything, there was a hope they wanted that someday things would be made right and restored, which had been broken. The birth of Jesus was the fulfillment of this hope Israel is looking forward to. And it gives us hope for our lives today. Since the birth of Jesus was something promised that actually comes to pass 760 years later, we can trust that Jesus is still working today to give us hope. So think about this. This story about the Agave Americana. Do any of you know what that is? Gee, what's wrong with you? I never heard of it before either. Okay, so when we talk about hope waiting, there's a plant in the southwest desert of the United States known as, it's also called the century plant. It thrives in rocky, dry, mountainous desert regions, and it is for 20, get this, for 20 to 30 years, it stays the same. So my wife comes out of the house, looks at the plant, saying, "How come they're not blooming? How come they're not blooming?" Can you imagine going out of the house for 20 to 30 years and this plant does nothing? If you have a gun, what would you want to do to that plant? It does nothing. Sits there for 20 to 30 years. Like, gee, what a great plant I have. If I plant it when I'm 40, I'll be 70 maybe. Maybe it'll start blooming. Don't invest in this stock, in this plant, okay? Just telling you, don't do that, okay? So it says, for 20 or 30 years, it remains the same, puts out no flowers, but then, without warning, after going to look at it for 30 years with nothing, suddenly, a new bud sprouts. Boop. It resembles an asparagus spear, although I don't recommend you eat it. But it will now rise at the rate of 7 inches a day, every day, till it reaches a height of 20 to 40 feet. Man! He says here, similar to this century plant, some of our greatest answers to our hoping and longing take time and patience in order to see growth and change. So Isaiah is going to give this prophecy. It's not going to happen for over 700 years. Okay, let's read these verses from Isaiah 9. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. It's going to take almost 760 years for this to happen, okay? You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. That's when he sets up his kingdom, okay? And we're waiting for that, okay? We're waiting for that. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on. And how long? Forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So a couple thoughts on that this morning when we're talking here about the very real darkness threatens our hope. Number one, brokenness and darkness surrounded Israel due to sin and corruption. Now, I hate to make any present-day applications, but I believe, how many of you are following the Great Reset? Okay, if you're following any of that, which some of us are, we see some very troubling things in the European Union that our government seems to be wanting to follow. And when you start to see sin and corruption across our world, power controls of the different governments taking power that's not theirs, this is a scary thing. So we've been talking about the return of Christ, and for about a month we talked about that. So I just want to warn us that brokenness and darkness is where God does his greatest work. God does his greatest work through brokenness. It's not that we want to be suffering, but suffering may come whether we want it or not. It's how we respond to that suffering that God can do his greatest work. Are you with me? So, that was due to its sin, and God's judgment was on Israel, and I believe it's on our world right now. Number two, God intervenes to bring Israel back to himself. He is bringing hope through the birth of Emmanuel, God with us. The most important event in the world is not man walking on the moon. I don't know what the angels were doing in heaven when they got out of the craft and they were going, whoa, 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 walking on the moon. They're looking like, what is wrong with these guys, right? Watching Michigan beat Ohio State yesterday was more exciting to maybe the angels in heaven than walking on them. That's not true. Got to be careful for my side of the family's Michigan, okay? All right, back to the message. God intervenes to bring Israel back to himself. He is bringing hope through the birth of Emmanuel, God with us. That's what he's doing. And so remember these two verses we showed you before. It says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Well, we are now the light of the world. Jesus leaves, and he's the light of the world, and then he tells us to be the light of the world. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Are the people walking in darkness around you and me and our families seeing any of the light and the love of Jesus, or do they see a grumpy, nasty, selfish, no more verbs, adverbs and descriptive words, because it's going to get ugly, right? But that's the way it is. On those living in the land of deep darkness, people living in darkness all around us, and they've been brainwashed, some of us. Do you think some people in our culture have been brainwashed? And we're not to hate them, and we're not to reject them. We're to love them. Some of them are in our own families, and they're walking in darkness. And we're going to hate people in our own families? No. And then he says, remember, let's read this one aloud. We just read it a moment. Let's read it aloud together. For to us, good. I like that. Number three, God's presence brings hope. Let's talk about this for a couple minutes this morning. Hope is the result, number one, of the very real presence of God living with and in his children. Hope is the result of the very real presence of God living with, God with us, and God in us, in his children. So again, Isaiah, in chapter 60, says these words, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. He's talking about Israel, but he's talking about you and me through Jesus Christ. Do you walk in darkness most of the days of the week, or do you walk in light? Do you get around certain people and immediately darkness comes upon you? Sometimes we've used the example of Pigpen from Peanuts. Wherever Pigpen walks, I always get the dirt. Remember the dirt flying in the air? Some of us get around people, oh, that's Pigpen. Don't walk, no, I'm a Christian, don't walk. No, that's not how it's supposed to do it. See, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come up from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip. That's all nations coming through Jesus, the Messiah, not just to Israel, but he is going to rescue people all over the world as he's been doing today. And then in Acts, remember the early apostles thought no Gentiles could be in the church. Only Jewish people were the early church. So in Acts 13, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. God working. And then Paul writes to the church of Ephesus. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and were called uncircumcised Gentile dogs, by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So we emphasize that because we want the power of God to be released through our lives, not by just focusing on the birth of Christ, but focusing on the reason of why Christ came. He came to pay for our sins. He came because of his love for the Father. He stayed on track going to the cross. An incredible thing. Why would God leave heaven to come to die for someone as rebellious and foolish as me? And he did. Thank you, God. So, second thought here. Hope requires patience. Over 700 years later, Matthew recorded Christ's birth. And so the writer says that sometimes we read Isaiah's prophecy during the Christmas season and we don't get it. We don't get the faithfulness of God, of how he's faithful through all the hundreds of years, of the abiding hope that we have. He's proven himself true. The Apostle Paul, in the verses we just read, is making an appeal, saying it's for everyone. And that brings us to these verses from Matthew 1. Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said to the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then continue on into what Paul says to the Church of Rome. For everything that was written in the past through Isaiah, all the hundreds of years beforehand, all the stuff in the Old Testament, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have what? So it did take almost 800 years from Isaiah. Wow. It's one thing to wait 20 or 30 years for that Southwest plant to bud. But to say, God, I'm going to believe you. I don't know when you're coming back, Jesus, but I believe you're coming back soon, and I'm going to live that way. I know you've come. I've invited you in my life. And it wasn't just saying a little prayer, like a good lucky prayer. I've had to surrender my life because I recognize when I prayed that prayer, I prayed it maybe 25, 30 times, finally, till Christ came in my life. But it took some breaking of my life to surrender control to him. Because he's not just my Savior to rescue me, he's my Lord and my King. He's your Lord, he's your Master. And there's something in us that resists this, that we don't want to submit to the Lord. We still want to do it our way. Isn't that true? And so he writes, Paul again to the Church of Rome, he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need his help. So seeing the faithfulness of God in the past, number three, gives us deep and abiding hope in the present and unwavering trust for the future. Now we need to feed this, folks, with the right fuel. We talk about that a lot. If I'm not putting the fuel on the fire, my fire is going to go out. If you and I don't put fuel in the gas tank, how many of you run your cars on empty and take chances? Wow, that's a lot of folks in here who do that. You're going to the wrong church, folks. We don't believe in that stuff around here. But I do. I know people who do that. They look at their thing and go, well, I think I got 10 miles left. You know? And I hope my gas tank's working properly. And they're by the side of the road going, and we're driving by going, just kidding. But if I'm going to see the faithfulness of God, I need to look through the Bible. That's why we need to read our Bibles, folks. We read through the Bible and see God's work faithful. We go to small groups. We hang out with people who want to follow God because we need that fuel on the fire. We're not isolated lone rangers. Are you with me? Okay, because this churches are full of people saying, I don't go to any small groups because I go to church on Sunday and I trust Tim to help me. you're in trouble. Because I am never going to be able to help you, and what you need and what I need has to come from God through His Word, letting it come in my life, not just reading the Word, but living the Word, being in a body of believers who want to share their struggles, not only their victories, but share their struggles, because I struggle too. And then I have the presence of the Holy Spirit who teaches me, who empowers me, who makes me have the power, gives me the power to have a new life, to love where I can't love. He gives me the power. So that brings us to some verses in 1 John. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. Okay, if I'm not overcoming the world, if the world is overcoming me, if the world is overcoming me, and I'm living on that perpetual, the world winning, not God winning, my soul's in trouble. You with me? For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith, not my feeling, His faithfulness. Who is the one that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the confidence we have approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. By the way, He hears us, but He may not be answering what you want. Okay? I prayed for this. I have Christians that are so mad at God. I prayed for this for 8 years, and God didn't do it. Well, listen, get in line behind people that have prayed like Abraham, who was told he'd have a kid and doesn't have a kid till he's 100. Get in line behind Moses, who thinks he's going to deliver Israel from Egypt, kills a guy at 40 years of age, buries him in the sand, runs into the desert to hide out, stays there for 40 years, then God tells him that you're going to have a nice trip to the promised land, another 40 years, and then he gets mad at God, hits the rock, takes the credit. Must I fetch water for you rebels? And he takes the glory from God and smites the rock when God told him to speak to it. And God says to him, Moses, you're not going in. What do you mean, not going in? I'll let you see it, but you're not going in. Think about that. I used to get mad at that. God, have some mercy on this guy. No, because he's holding up this. No flesh is to glory in his presence. God is to get the credit and the glory for anything good that comes out of my life or your life. God is to get all the glory and the credit. All the glory. So, 1 John. We know that we are children of God and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Boy, is that true. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so we may know him who is true. So much lies, so much falsehoods. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And we ended last week with this verse. Read it with me. Dear children, that's been a verse on my mind for a couple of weeks. Remember, idols, anything that I think about more than I think about God, anything I value and treasure more than I value and treasure God. So I was looking at this story. Some of you remember James Dobson? Okay, so James Dobson tells the story of an elderly woman named Stella Thornhope. So I thought about our message on hope, and her name was Stella Thornhope. I don't know about that. But she was struggling with her first Christmas alone. Her husband had died just a few months through a slow developing cancer. Several days before Christmas, she was almost snowed in by a brutal weather system. Stella felt terribly alone, so much so that she decided she wasn't going to decorate for Christmas. Late that afternoon, the doorbell rang and there was a delivery boy with a box. He said, "Mrs. Thornhope, you sign here?" She invited him to step inside and close the door to get away from the cold. She signed the paper and said, "What's in the box?" The young man laughed and opened up the flap, and inside was a little golden Labrador retriever. The delivery boy picked up the squirming pup and explained, "This is for you, ma'am. He's 6 weeks old and completely housebroken." The young puppy began to wiggle in happiness at being released from the box. "Oh, who sent this?" Mrs. Thornhope asked. The young man set the animal down and handed her an envelope and said, "It's all explained right there in this envelope, ma'am. The dog was bought last July while its mother was still pregnant. It was meant to be a Christmas gift to you." And the young man handed her a book, "How to Care for Your Labrador Retriever." Notice that never have a cat book like that on how to handle your cat. Just saying. In desperation, she asked again, "Who sent me this puppy?" As the young man turned to leave, he said, "Your husband, ma'am. Merry Christmas." Stella opened the letter from her husband. He had written it 3 weeks before he died and left it with the kennel owners to be delivered with the puppy as his last Christmas gift to her. The letter was full of love and encouragement and admonishments to be strong. He vowed that he was waiting for her for the day that she would join him in heaven. He had sent her this young animal to keep her company until then. She wiped away the tears, put the letter down, and then remembered the puppy at her feet. She picked up the golden furry ball and held it to her neck. And she looked out the windows that outlined her neighbor's house. She heard the radio, the strains of "Joy to the World, the Lord has come." And she sensed in her heart that hope had come back even through this event. Her heart now felt joyous. And she had a more powerful joy than her grief and loneliness. "Little fella," she said to the dog, "it's just you and me, and you know what? There's a little Christmas tree down in the basement. I'm going to impress you with it, and a manger scene too. Let's go." And the writer ends. He says, "Our God is always right on time. Right on time, never too late. In the fullness of time," Paul writes in Galatians, "the Savior was born. In the fullness, God's plan of time." God knows exactly what you and I need, and he can be trusted to reveal the light in order to push back the darkness in our lives. So at the bottom of your notes there, it says, our great loving God is always on time. He knows exactly what we need, and he can be trusted to reveal the light of Christ to push back the darkness. There's a lot of darkness, but his light is greater. His light is greater. Would you close your eyes with me for a minute, please? Let me ask you not to take a nap during this time, not to be distracted. The question is this. Have you been allowing darkness too much room in your mind and heart? Just be honest with each other. How many would say, yes, I've been allowing way too much darkness into my mind and my heart? Just being honest, lots of us. Being honest. Too much darkness. Thank you for being honest. Thank you, everyone. We all have needs here. Some of that darkness is anger. We're ticked. Some of that darkness is unbelief. We're not believing that God can do exceedingly abundantly above more than we could ever imagine according to his power that works in us. We're not believing that. We're walking in our own effort and our own steam And if you walk under your own effort, you talk about a car running out of gasoline with no fuel. If you're trying to do it without God, you're going to run out of fuel. You can't do it. I can't do it. Could you talk to the Lord right now and say, God, I want you to work in my heart. And help me to want you more. Paul writes, for it's God who works within me both to want to do and to do his good pleasure. He works in me so that I'll want to do his way. Can you pray that prayer in your heart? Lord, I want to follow you, and I have to have some surrendering points of my stubbornness to surrender right now. My way, no more. I want your way. Not my way. I want your way. Can you tell God that? It's God who works in me both to want to do that. That's God working. You say, yes, God, I want that. And then he says, he works in me both to want to do and to actively do it. He gives me the power to do that. Can you thank him for that this morning? Thank you that you give me the power to want to do this because I can't sustain it. Lord, help me to get around Christians who love you. Help me to spend time in your word this week, talking to you, loving you. Help me to depend on you, God, you Holy Spirit. Help me to depend on you. So that I'll become the person you want me to be. So that the light will shine and defeat the darkness of selfishness and pride and fear. The light defeating the darkness. Your presence, Holy God.